You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Church Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Hi, good morning. Go ahead and please stand up for this morning's scripture reading. And before I begin, let me just preface that this morning's scripture from John 15 is going to be read in English and Mandarin. Now, there's a reason why we're doing this. This is not our first time reading our scripture for the Sunday in a different language. And I have a confession to make. I am fluent in Mandarin, but I do not know how to read Mandarin at all. Which is kind of an issue when you're reading 17 verses in Chinese. So last night, I called up my father, who is the best Chinese teacher I know. And for around 40 minutes, he just kind of taught me the scripture, and I rehearsed it so many times through a lot of frustrating bumps in the road, but eventually made it. And I'm sharing this story because amidst all of this, I started to cry. And it's not out of frustration or because it was hard for me to read the scripture, but it was because speaking Chinese really spoke to a part of my identity that is at my roots, being a Chinese-American female. And that's the reason why we read scripture in different languages. As a body of Christ that is made up of different cultural backgrounds, ethnicities, and people that speak different languages, we want to allow people the opportunity to hear God's word and God's food for them in their own heart language. And so we welcome that in our church community. And so let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to John 15. I'm going to first read in English and then in Chinese. John 15, verse 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I have commanded you, so that you will love one another. Now in Mandarin Chinese.
约翰福音第十五章一到十七节。我是真葡萄树，我父是栽培的人。凡属我不结果子的枝子，他就剪去；凡结果子的，他就修理干净，使枝子结果子更多。 现在你们依我讲给你们的道已经干净了，你们要常在我里面，我也常在你们里面。枝子若不常在葡萄树上，自己就不能结果子；你们若不常在我里面，也是这样。我是葡萄树，你们是枝子。常在我里面的，我也常在他里面，这人就多结果子，因为离了我，你们就不能做什么。 人若不常在我里面，就像枝子丢在外面枯干，人拾起来扔在火里烧了。你们若常在我里面， 我的话也常在你们里面，凡你们所愿意的祈求就给你们成就。你们多结果子，我父就因此得荣耀，你们也就是我的门徒了。我爱你们，正如父爱我一样，你们要常在我的爱里。你们若遵守我的命令，就常在我的爱里，正如我遵守了我父的命令，常在他的爱里。这些事我已经对你们说了，是要叫我的喜乐存在你们心里，并叫你们的喜乐可以满足。你们要彼此相爱，像我也爱你们一样，这就是我的命令。人为朋友舍命，人的爱没有比这个大的。你们若遵行我所吩咐的，就是我的朋友了。以后我不再称你们为仆人，因仆人不知道主人所做的事，我乃称你们为朋友，因我从我父所听见的已经都告诉你们了。不是你们拣选了我，是我拣选了你们，并且分派你们去结果子，叫你们的果子长存，使你们奉我的名无论向父求什么，他就赐给你们。我这样吩咐你们，是要叫你们彼此相爱。 This is the word of the Lord.
。Okay, so question. How do you measure success? How are you even to measure success? What even is success? Think about it. If you think about it, success is probably one of the more subjective words that we have in our English language. According to an extensive survey that was done over the course of years and that was eventually published in The Atlantic, they surveyed men and women from four different generations. From millennials, Gen Xers, boomers, and elders or builders. And what they found that was 90% of people surveyed said that success has no universal definition. In other words, there is no and should be no universal shared idea of what success is because it's personal, it is self-defined, and it is self-realized. 90%. And so what they did is they surveyed these men and women, and what they found was success to them varied. For some people, success was measured in terms of finances. For other people, it was measured in terms of family. For others, it was fulfillment or a sense of freedom or a sense of adventure in their lives. And whatever it was, what it boiled down to for most, about 80% of people, success was achieving personal goals by grit and hard work. Okay, so 90% of people said, well, there's no universal definition of success, but I'll tell you what my definition of success is. My definition of success is accomplishing that which I set out to accomplish by grit and hard work. The interesting thing was that success, again, as I mentioned, varied among these generations. So the goals of millennials were very different than the goals of Gen Xers. And the goals of the Gen Xers were very different than the boomers. And it highlighted that what you strive for in your 20s is not what you're going to be striving for in your 30s. And what you set out to accomplish in your 30s is probably not going to be what you're setting out to accomplish in your 40s and onto your 50s and into your 60s. So here's a pretty typical example. We strive early in our lives to get that job and to make all that money. And then we realize that, well, first of all, that's harder. That's easier said than done. But what we realize is that we find really money is not the success that we are looking for. So then we want to begin a family. And so we set out to begin a family, and then we realize, wait a minute, I needed that money because families make you broke. So you've got this family and you're broke. And then next, you know, you've been focusing so much time on the home and the family, you realize there's this big world around you. You want to leave your mark and your legacy in the world. And then you realize you've got these kids and this family that now look to you as a liability because they're holding you back from going and leaving big global impact. And it's this big, endless cycle of chasing success. It's like a moving target. It's constantly shifting. It's leaving you striving, but you never really obtain it. Which, if you think about it, should be the really obvious consequence of self-defined success. Because guess what? You change. If you're in your 20s, you're going to change significantly over the next decade. I'm told in my 30s that I'm going to change significantly before I'm 40. And on and on and on. And as we change, our goals of success change, and it becomes this moving target. And for many, this has led to a feeling of anxiety and fear about whether or not life is going to amount to anything. Anxiety and fear about the, over this question, how do I know that I'm doing the right thing with my life? I think a lot of people are asking that today. How do I know that I'm on the right course? How do I know, like, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing in my life? Countless men and women wake up every single day feeling like they do not and they will never add up. And they're not even exactly sure what adding up even means. For many of us, we feel enslaved to these goals only to be let down by them. This leads to a lot of disappointment. For some, this is leading to self-hate. For others of us, this leads to manipulating the people that we love most in order to achieve the goals. It's this endless taskmaster based on a moving target. And so then we think about it, no wonder why we are so exhausted. No wonder why we're so weary. No wonder why at the end of our days and at the end of our weeks, we feel like we have zero to offer. Because we just got caught in the rat race. We're in that little gerbil spin wheel. And we just feel like we're not getting anywhere. But this morning, I want you, okay, this isn't just a general message. I'm speaking to you and I'm speaking to me right now. I want you to hear how radically different and refreshing these words of Jesus are. Because what Jesus is going to do is he's going to define for us a vision for our lives. Are you ready to listen? For those who are like, what am I supposed to do with my life? Jesus is speaking. Are you listening? And this vision for our life is not measured by self-actualization. This vision for our life is not measured by grit or anxiety or toil or futility or that ever-changing metric of success. The vision that Jesus is laying out here is this. It is fruitfulness through abiding. If you are a believer, this is Jesus's vision for your entire life, fruitfulness through abiding. Anything and everything that you will ever do hinges on this. So what is fruit? Well, let me give a little bit of a general definition. The sort of a cumulative idea of in the New Testament of fruitfulness is the signs, the visible signs of life. We look throughout the Bible and we see it popping up in different various ways. We see the Apostle Paul in Galatians talking about the fruit of the Spirit. John the Baptist refers to the fruit of repentance. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, talks about this discipline that the Father has in our lives that yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Paul in Ephesians talks about the fruit of light and on and on. Fruit is the Spirit-produced outworking of Christ-likeness in our souls. It's the outworking of the inner reality that God is creating within every single one of his children in order that we may bear fruit. That's sort of the general idea biblically. But what we see here in this passage in John 15 is I believe we see three things specifically. In the context of John 15, fruitfulness first is answered prayer. The fruit of abiding is answered prayer. Look with me in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Yeah, see a lot of blank stares. Let me say this one more time. If you abide in me, Jesus speaking, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now think about this sort of scandalous statement that Jesus is making here. Whatever you wish will be done for you. I think the church has been sleeping on this promise right here. So what is Jesus saying? Is he saying whatever our hearts desire, we will get? Kind of. It sounds like what Jesus is saying. But also it's qualified because he says, if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So let me make two statements that are true, but they need to stand side by side. Here's the first. God intends to give you all that your heart desires. I believe that statement. But here's why I believe that statement. Second statement, God intends to fill your heart with all that he desires. God intends to give you all that your heart desires. Jesus just says it. But he intends to flood your heart with all of heaven's desires. And so when Jesus's words fill our hearts, Jesus's wishes begin to fill our prayers. I want a Ferrari, but that's not Jesus's words filling my heart. We begin to wish what Jesus wishes, and we begin to pray what Jesus would pray, and therefore we begin to receive the answers that Jesus would get. When his words, when the words of Christ fill our souls, our prayers are empowered, and they're emboldened with the very authority and the very confidence that Jesus has as he goes before his Father. Here's one for free. When you pray the word of God, you're praying the will of God. Sometimes we're praying like, I don't know what I'm supposed to pray. Pray the word of God. I don't know if I'm supposed to pray that. Pray the word of God. Because when we take God's word and we begin to lift it up and pray in prayer, we don't have to wonder whether or not that's an effective prayer. I don't have to wonder if like, God, is this your will? Is this something you want? I spoke it. Yeah, it is. God's speaking to you right now. When we pray God's word, we're praying God's will. And Jesus, seated on the right hand of the Father, continues to fulfill his kingdom purposes through the prayers of his people who abide. So here's a question. How is Jesus continuing to advance his kingdom? It's through his people who pray the Lord's prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know that when we pray that, we are praying the very words of Jesus? We don't have to cross our fingers when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is like, I'm on it. Because I'm going to take that prayer, and from this right hand of the Father, I'm going to fulfill all of my kingdom purposes on earth. This is how God is unfolding his restorative plan throughout history, through our prayers. Amen? That's fruit. Secondly, the fruit of abiding is a life marked by love, loving others. As we abide in the love of Jesus Christ, his love begins to flow through us and out of our lives. Verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. That's the realm that we are to exist in. And we talked about that our first week. Jesus has said that all the love that exists between the Trinity, the infinite amount of heaven's love I have opened up to you. Abide in my love. And then he goes on in verse 17 to say, I've instructed these things to you so that you would love one another. This is the natural result of abiding in the love of Jesus Christ. We love one another. And so as Christ abides in the Father's love, we who abide in him begin to be tapped into that divine heavenly rhythm of love. And when the eternal love that the Father has for Jesus begins to flow through our lives, it does so in a life-altering way. What ends up happening is our capacity to love is infinitely expanded. People are hard to love, aren't they? I'm hard to love. Little smirk from the front row. People are hard to love. And we step out into the world and we're like, man, I am barely hanging on. I don't have enough energy to like put my shoes on today, let alone to like love the world. So we've tried to be really upfront about this whole building project that has just taken a long time. One of the hangups was fire safety. In fact, that is why on a Thursday, someone from the city came and said, hey, Sunday, you guys can't meet here. Because there wasn't proper egress, you know, there weren't enough doors to exit, but there were no fire sprinklers. So if there was a fire, there was nothing to, you know, retard the fire or anything like that. So one of the big projects, initial projects in the building was putting in fire sprinklers. And if you go into the building, you'll see it. There are billions of fire sprinklers. I've never seen that many fire sprinklers in my stinking life. Okay, so we are set if there's a fire. Trust me. But here's the thing, there's a little problem. The water line coming into the building was too restricting. Like our lives, the demand was greater than the supply. And so They installed countless, I'm just millions of fire sprinklers. I just can't get over it, with like pipes this big. And all that feeds the building is a 3/4-inch pipe. Like your apartment probably has more water coming into it. And so that is a problem, because it wasn't sufficient to fulfill the need of output. And so what did they do? They had to block off the street. They had to tear open the concrete and tear open the street. And they had the excavators out there and the tractors out there, dig a big trench and then tap into the main water line in the street, and then bring a large line directly back into the building to feed the sprinklers so that they can function appropriately, so that the supply met the demand. What Jesus is saying is that we have been tapped into the main source of love in the vine, in Jesus Christ. The bad news is that you are restricted and incapable of loving on your own. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No uncertain terms there. The demand, which is upon every single one of our lives, it's called the law, to love God and to love others. The demand on your life is greater than the supply when we are out there trying to love God and love others in our own strength. But Jesus is saying something different here. Through me, you will bear the fruit of love. And it's not going to be vague love. It's going to be divine. It's going to be self-sacrificial love. It's going to be the kind of love that lays down its life for a friend, because my love will be flowing through you. What I require of you, I will provide for you. So the supply and the demand will be met. Thirdly, the fruit of abiding is a life of making disciples. Look at me, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So what Jesus is doing here is let's emphasize a few words. Jesus says appointing. Synonymous, commissioning. So Jesus has commissioned us, and he's also sent us. Appointed and going, Jesus is saying here, which is referring to the mission of making disciples. Let me say it very clearly. The fruit, or the outworking of abiding in Jesus Christ, will always result in evangelism and mission. This is the litmus test of whether or not we have tasted and seen that God is good. This is the true test of whether or not the love of Christ is flowing into our lives and the gospel message has impacted our hearts. What is it? That we go and tell others about him. We have a motto around here at Reality, and it's this: ministry flows from intimacy. And I believe that this is really its origin. That when we experience intimacy with Christ, the natural result is ministry. Like healthy branches, the image here is that of believers that are growing outward. They're beginning to spread out their vines. They're beginning to extend the life of Jesus Christ in the life of others. Bearing fruit means inviting others to abide in Jesus and teaching them to follow. That is the fruit of abiding in Jesus, that we will go and gather and call other men and women to abide in the life-giving vine of Jesus Christ and teach them what it means to abide. And here's the good news. 2,000 years after this word was spoken to the disciples, we're here. Which means what Jesus said, it actually works. The fact that I'm communicating the gospel right now and that you're receiving it and you have the word of God on your lap or on your device and that you're gonna go spread the gospel means what Jesus said actually works. And it is our hope and prayer that by God's grace, he will continue to do that work through us in the years to come. The fruit of abiding is answered prayer, loving others, and making disciples. But here's the question: why? Why is this significant? Why would we care to abide? And why would we care about bearing fruit? Well, Jesus in this passage actually discusses the motivation, why we would be motivated to bear fruit. And he does this by mentioning one negative motivation and then a few positive ones, which we'll get to. But the first, we got to cover this negative one. The first reason why we should bear fruit, Jesus says, is a fruitless life is cut off. A fruitless life is cut off. Why bear fruit? Because, if I could be honest, the alternative is very bleak. Look at me, verses 2 and 6. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, this is an important question to answer. Who is Jesus talking about here? Because it's kind of tricky, because he says branches, which up until this point, we've been under the assumption that branches are believers. Is that saying that Jesus will take true believers and pluck them and throw them into the fire? No. No. So then who is he talking about? What I believe Jesus is talking about here, and who Jesus is talking about, are those who have a formal connection without a vital connection. In other words, those who have the appearance of being in Christ through some form of association, like they're members of a church, or they're part of a community group, or they show up on Sunday. But they bear no fruit of salvation. Timothy Keller once said that we are saved by faith, not by growing fruit. That is very important to know. We're justified by faith, not by our fruitfulness, but we are not saved by fruitless faith. There's never, ever, ever been a fruitless Christian. And there never, ever will be. What Jesus is doing here is actually echoing a word that was given in the Old Testament through the prophet Ezekiel. This is what Ezekiel prophesied. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood? The vine branch that is among the trees of the forest. Is wood taken from it to make anything? Do people take a peg from it and hang any vessel on it? Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel." Ezekiel's essentially saying, like, what good is a vine that doesn't bear fruit? Like, think about it. A failing oak falls down. You, like, cut it open and you turn it into a beautiful table. Or you, like, turn it into hardwood floors. Or a walnut tree that falls and fails to bear fruit. Well, you cut into it. You make beautiful furniture out of it. But the question is, what does a fruitless vine do? Well, Ezekiel answers, a fruitless vine cannot be repurposed. A vine branch is good for one thing. A vine branch is good for bearing fruit. And when it does not, when it is dead, when it is withered, it serves only one other purpose, and that is fuel for the fire. Which Jesus is talking about here is judgment. Why should we bear fruit? I hope it's important to note that a fruitless life is cut off. Look at me in verse 8. We'll get to the positive motivations here. Because we can cut the tension with a butter knife right now. Verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Why would we bear fruit? The first positive reason is a fruitful life glorifies God. Here's another nugget about your life and your existence, because I have the authority to tell you about your life and your existence. But here's what the word says. God says your life exists for one ultimate purpose, and that is to glorify God. Why am I here? Why do you have me here, Lord? Why do you have me in this place? Why do you have me in this job? Why do you have me in this season of my life? To glorify me. We exist to glorify God. In fact, the famous question is, what is the chief end of man? And it's to glorify God, enjoy him forever. And when we lock into that life, we are locked into purpose. We're locked into meaning. If your heart longs to live a meaningful life, which you're not alone, if you long to live a life of purpose, listen, please. That life that you're longing for is a life that glorifies God. And here's the good news. God has welcomed every single one of us into that life. You are not exempt. Secondly, a fruitful life proves that we are his disciples. Multiple times throughout the Gospels, I believe it's actually every Gospel, Jesus says, you will recognize someone by their fruit. You will recognize what kind of tree or plant or branch someone is by the fruit that is coming out of their lives. Earlier in John, Jesus said this, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. The world will know you're a disciple if you have love for one another, if the fruit of love is coming out of your life. The fruit reveals the root. What is coming out of our lives is proving what is actually going on in our souls. And the third is this: a fruitful life is a joyful life. Do you long to live a joyful life? Do you long to live a life marked by joy, and not partial joy, but full joy? Listen to the words of Jesus in verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, and here's why: that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Why do we bear fruit? Because it glorifies God. It proves to the world that we are God's, and it is the one and only route to full and complete joyfulness. We bear fruit. So here's what I want to do is I want to spend the remainder of our time answering this question: how? Talked about what bearing fruit is, why we would bear fruit, but how do we bear fruit? How do we bear fruit and live a fruitful life? Well, the first is this: we bear fruit by remaining. We bear fruit by remaining. John Newton once said this: what comes very quickly forward rarely abides long. In other words, if it pops up overnight, it's probably not going to last. We know that. Instant gratification, it's momentary. Fruit is actually the outworking of perseverance. Fruit is the outworking of ongoing, long-term, long-haul dependence upon Jesus Christ, which means we need patience because it doesn't pop up overnight. We all long for that. It doesn't happen. It's not a realistic expectation. St. Benedict once said this: the stability that we long for, spiritual stability, is the skill of staying put to get somewhere. To stay put long enough to get somewhere. Think about it. In our hypermobile, go, 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 always moving culture, listen to what Jesus is saying. Stay. Remain. Abide. Take your coat off. Come in. Just be with me. Just be still. You're frantic. Just rest. See, abide in me, I believe, and I really got a sense of this morning. Abide in me is really good news to weary, exhausted, overstimulated people who are just waiting for the rat race to end. If you're exhausted, if you're weary, if you're like, man, life is a grind, listen to these words: remain. In the late 1940s, early 50s, a young man named Jack Kerouac headed out on the road, took a little adventure. This adventure was marked by sex, drugs, and jazz. Not rock and roll, but jazz. And it was an attempt, that's even better than rock and roll, and it was an attempt to discover himself. You know, he's doing what young men want to do. They want to know who they are and all that sort of thing. So later on in this, during this really long drug binge, he sat down and typed up a novel on one long, continuous piece of paper. It's still in a museum to be seen today. And it was turned into the best-selling book on the road. Maybe you've heard of it. And sociologists have actually studied this book and the effect that it has on even us today, like 60-something years later. And in a way, what it did, this book and this concept, shaped entire generations, convincing many that in order to discover themselves, that they needed to go somewhere. Like when something weird happens in our lives, maybe you like break up with someone or you lose your job, there's almost this impulse like, I got to get out on the road. I got to go somewhere. I got to get away to figure out who I am. The life that you've been longing for is off in the distance. It's off to be discovered. And millions of Americans today continue to live into this narrative. It shaped an entire culture. Whether you know it or not, you've been shaped by this concept. And so as a result, very few of us can actually say, I feel present. I feel rooted in my life. I feel stable. How about this? I feel content right where I am. Very few of us can say that. But Jesus is saying something revolutionary here. He is saying that the life, joy, meaning, that life of flourishing that you've been looking for, that you think is around the corner, that you think is off in that other job, or you think is you know, in that other future relationship or that other future opportunity, Jesus is saying, you know, it's actually found in me. It's not out there. It's not tomorrow. It's not like somewhere else. Jesus is saying it's in me. Because of the presence of Christ's Spirit with us, that means that you can live a fruitful and flourishing life right now where you are. Hear those words. Right now. If you're in college, you're probably convinced like life happens when you graduate. No, fruitful life right now. If you're longing for that relationship, you're like flourishing when I get my spouse. Fruitfulness right now in singleness. In fact, probably more fruitfulness. Jesus was single. He did it pretty well. Or when I have children, or when I'm at retirement, or I get that house, or I get, Jesus is like, no, listen, now, where you are, here's a concept that I think we need to remember. You grow where you're planted. You grow where you're planted, and we bear fruit by remaining. Secondly, we bear fruit by trusting. What does it mean to bear fruit? It means to trust. There was a professor of philosophy named John Kavanaugh, not Brett Kavanaugh, John Kavanaugh, and who reached the end of his teaching career. He had set out to do all that he felt that he was supposed to do in his teaching career. He did it, and then he was sort of stumped as to what was next. This final chapter in his life, he wanted to like leave his mark. He wanted to know what he was supposed to do with the rest of his life so that he could say that he lived a fruitful life. So he did what any of us would do. He set up an appointment to meet with Mother Teresa. And so that's just exactly what he did. He traveled to meet with her because he saw a woman that definitely had clarity about her life. In his opinion, this was someone that knew what her place in life was. She knew the key to being fruitful. And so he went to meet with her. And so he finally had this opportunity to meet with Mother Teresa. And she asks him, what can I do for you? And he says, will you pray for me? She asks, what would you like me to pray for? And he asks her, will you pray that I would have clarity so I would know what I need to do with my life so that I can live a fruitful life? And I love her answer, no. How about being told no by Mother Teresa? She said no. Here's why. She replied, because what you need is trust. Listen to what she said. She said, I have never had an ounce of clarity in my life. I had trust. And because I trusted God with my life, and because I trusted him, I was able to give my life away. Some of us are lacking clarity about our lives. Maybe most of us are lacking clarity about our lives, if we're going to be honest. Good news, that's okay. That's okay. Because a fruitful life does not depend on clarity. A fruitful life depends on trust. What does it mean to trust? It means to trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It means to trust what he says is true about us is true about us. It's to trust in the power of the cross to forgive us. It's to trust in the power of the cross to heal us and to cleanse us. It's to trust in the power of the resurrection to bring about new life in us. It's to trust in the work of the Holy Spirit to renew us and to be at work through us. It's to trust that Christ is coming back and he will restore all of creation. Trust. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. Blessed or happy is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It's not anxious in the year of drought. Why? For it does not cease to bear fruit. Trust. And third and finally, we bear fruit by pruning. See, we developed this idea of the vine and the branches quite a bit. We've spent like almost 3 weeks talking about the vine and branches, but here's something that Jesus talks about that we haven't really spent any time talking about. Jesus mentions the vital role of the vine dresser. Who is the vine dresser? God the Father. Okay. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And look what Jesus says in verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, emphasis there, does, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so not only is pruning necessary for fruitfulness, pruning is necessary for much fruitfulness. If we want to live a flourishing and fruitful life with much fruit, this is key. We've got family in Lodi. And so, you know, we'll drive up the I-5 and then we hang a right on Highway 12 and then we just enter into just miles and miles of endless vineyard country. And depending on the time of the year, they will prune those vines down to what looks like just little sticks taped to the trellis. And as you're looking at those vines, it's hard to imagine that the vines will ever live again. You see what I'm talking about? It's just these little tiny brown twigs across the trellis. And that's about it. But if you know anything about vineyards and how vineyards function, the pruning is actually one of the most important parts in the process of a fruitful yield, where significant cuts are made into the branches, where there actually has been growth in the past in order for there to be more and future growth. Listen to me. This is not a sign of failure. Pruning is not a sign that you have screwed up. In fact, probably the very opposite. This is evidence of life. This is evidence of meaning. This is evidence of purpose. And this is exactly how Jesus describes God's work in our life. Now, there's no denying it. The image is of one of pruning. God is described in many ways in the scriptures. This loving father, Luke 15, that runs to us, wraps his arms around us, kisses us on the neck. Who doesn't want that? But Jesus describes God the Father in a little bit different way here. He's a vine dresser with pruning shears in hand who will cut. God cuts. And the truth is, pruning is painful. C.S. Lewis once said, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that." If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. So if you're looking into the things of Christianity and you're looking into a painless faith, I'm just telling you right now, you are looking into the wrong thing. But here's the thing. Christ didn't redeem us to live a comfortable life. Christ redeemed us to live a fruitful life. And what's necessary for that fruitful life is pruning. And what we need to remember is that pruning, although pruning hurts, it's far better than removal. It is far better than the alternative. There are two routes here, guys. I'm telling you, two routes if I'm reading this right. The pruning child, the pruned child, or the abandoned branch. And what we need to remember is though pruning hurts, it is far better than negligence. In those times where we're thinking to ourselves, man, I wish God would just leave me alone. You ever thought that? And that hurts. Like, God, just let me be. Leave me alone. In those times, we need to remember a couple things. One, we need to remember Romans 1, where the Apostle Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed in him telling humanity, go your own way. We think negligence is kindness. Negligence is wrath. In those moments, we need to remember and realize that negligence is not kindness to us, and we need to really consider this analogy here. When my family moved into our current home in 2015, the people before us, the prior owners, they cared about their backyard. And, you know, they planted quite a few flourishing trees and plants, but then, you know, the Simuses moved in. And we focused on other things in life and other projects. And we had dogs that just destroyed things back there and all that sort of thing. And that kind of carried on for a couple years. And then it came time about the end of last year where Michelle's like, kind of want a backyard. So we went out to sort of assess this thing, and it was a mess. It was a mess. And in fact, there were like hidden fountains tucked into like plants and vines. Like, oh, I forgot that was back there. In fact, it was so bad, I kid you not, it was so bad that we had to borrow a member's mini excavator. He gave me a 2-minute tutorial, which I'm thankful for, and I tore the entire backyard out. We assessed the situation and it was just too far gone. It was a mess. And we tore that entire sucker out. And since then, I've learned my lesson. Here's the lesson. Steady trimming is better than negligence. Steady trimming. There are times where we look down at our lives and we're thinking like, what is God doing? why would you be doing this to me? We look down at the clippings that are next to us, and we're seeing the things that were taken away, and we're seeing the dreams that were never realized, and we're seeing missed opportunities, and we're seeing relationships that God asked us to end, and we're seeing career goals that we had to reconsider, and we see financial dreams that we had to surrender to God in order to be faithful and obedient to him, and it hurts. It hurts bad, and we're looking around, and we're seeing all these clippings of our lives, the things that we thought made us us. And we're thinking, my life would be so much better if these things were still attached. I would be living a flourishing life if those things weren't on the ground. They were still in me. And we're thinking to ourselves, I cannot imagine how God intends good out of this. And we're sitting there and we are bare and we feel wounded and we feel vulnerable and we feel like the life is bleeding out of us. And there comes the shears one more time and cuts again. And we're thinking, what on earth is God doing? Because this looks like my life right here. And it looks like all my life is being poured out of me. How am I ever going to survive this? But in those very times, we need to remember he prunes us so that we bear more fruit. And that the loss that seems so painful is never pointless. God, the vine dresser, is not haphazard in his cutting, and he is not vindictive in his cutting. He is healing in his cutting. It is not a machete. It is a surgeon's knife. Skilled, precision for our good. And we need to remember that somehow in the kingdom of God, we gain through losing. We gain through losing. And sometimes he invites us into this process. And other times, it's just really clear as we get on down the road. We look back 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, and like, okay, now I see what God was doing. But in my experience, he never waits for my permission. Could you imagine what this conversation and this dialogue would be like? Whoa, what are you doing with those things, God? Could you imagine if God waited for our permission to prune us? I can actually imagine it, and here's why. I've got 5 kids and who all are losing teeth. And so you can do the math, 20 teeth per kid, 5 kids, 100 teeth. It's gotten so bad that, you know, forget the tooth fairy, we just hand them that dollar. I'm not setting my alarm 100 times to wake up in the middle of the night because I just keep forgetting. I'm just like, here's your dollar, whatever. It's the tooth wizard and it's just direct deposit, you know? So once in a while, we got a pesky tooth that they can't get out. So, you know, I've got to get in there and do a little bit of surgery. And every time, I get my hand in there, and they're like, wait, is it gonna hurt? And I say, it's probably gonna feel exactly like the other time, yeah. And, okay, so I put my hand back in there, wait, is it gonna bleed? Yeah, it's probably gonna bleed, just like that last tooth we pulled out. Okay, wait, like on 3 or after 3? I'm like, okay, on 3, we'll do it on 3. Put my mouth, wait, and there's a certain point where I'm like, you know what, forget it, I just pull it out. Like, I'll entertain this thing a couple times, but there's a certain point where I just put my hand in there and pull out. Could you imagine if God waited until we were fully ready? Are we ever fully ready? No, I'm not. But when we offer our lives to him in faith, what we are doing, and this is what you need to consider if you're considering faith today, is when we offer our lives to God in faith, we are offering him our yes in advance to all of his ways. The ones where it's just like, oh yeah, I love that. I totally get that. And the ones where we're like, no, wait, like on 3, after 3, what are we doing here, Lord? Oh. We offer God our yes in advance because this is the essence of trust. Trust comes without conditions. Trust is only as strong as your conditions. And so here's how I want to conclude today. Today, I want to invite you to offer God your yes. Yes to his vision for your life. Yes to his vision for a life of prayer and prayerfulness. Yes to a life of loving other people sacrificially. Yes to a life of making disciples. And today, what I want to urge you to do is offer God your yes to how he sees fit to accomplish that in your life. Amen? Let's pray. And as we pray, Sorry, eyes open. False start. What I want to do, posture matters. The Apostle Paul would tell Timothy to instruct men to lift up holy hands. We see in the Old Testament, Miriam and other women dancing and singing. We're called in the Psalms to clap our hands. Posture of body, it actually matters. And so what I want to do is, in a posture of faith and ready to receive from God, I just want us to put our hands out to God today, ready to receive what the Lord has for us. Father, we trust you.